The message today is entitled, Pastors in America Are Silent. Pastors in America Are Silent. Now, before I get into that message, let me just say this. There is a remnant alive tonight, not just in America and not just in our nation, but throughout the world. The remnant church is alive and well. There are Bible-believing, preaching, Holy Spirit-filled pastors in churches, thousands of churches throughout the world and in this nation as well. And they're known as the remnant. And I want to first make very clear that the remnant church is alive. The remnant church is strong. Amen? It is strong. It is alive. They're going forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. They have the spirit of prophecy. They have the understanding, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit of God, the lamp upon their feet to walk through dark places and push back the gates of hell. And so they're winning souls. They're laying again, they're laying upon the Jesus Christ being the foundation, the apostles being the builders with the word of God, and we as the church worldwide, we are continuing to build upon this church of Jesus Christ. Christ will bring his church to a completion. He is faithful. And I want you to understand that. There's those in the sanctuary tonight. There are those that are watching online that may be watching this video at a later time or live right now. And you are part of that remnant church. You are faithful. You've heard the call of God. You've answered the call of God. You're walking with Jesus. You're carrying your cross. You're guarding your testimony. You're cherishing the testimony of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead to pay for your sins, your past, your present, and your future. Your hope is in him. Your joy is in him. Your passion is in him. And so you are the remnant church. And I just want to say, we don't need to pat ourselves on the back, but we need to just raise our hands and give glory to Jesus. Amen? That is what we need to do, because without Jesus, we're lost. But Jesus said, nothing can take us from his hand. Jesus said, nothing can take us from his hands. We are in the hands of Jesus. Jesus has a responsibility, as we have a responsibility, to follow him faithfully. Jesus will do his part, and we do our part, and the plan of God will come to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to believe that tonight. I'm not just here to say, oh, all is good, all is going to be all right. There is a lot of bad stuff happening in this world tonight. There is a lot of things that are happening in the church that should not be happening. But again, as we speak about those things tonight, we can also take joy that the church is alive, the true remnant church is alive and strong, and the Spirit of God is moving greatly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, Paul warns us of the scriptures of the latter times, of the end times. He says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What does this tell me, church? This says that in the last days, there will be a great number of people that will gather a great number of teachers because they do not want to hear truth. They would rather listen to lies. And it's funny because in the news, everyone's crying out that the news tell the truth, that the news tell the truth. That there's conspiracies always being out there, and people are covering up things, and people are so-called saying, we want truth, when in reality and truthfully, the truth only comes from Jesus Christ. And it's only the Church of Jesus Christ that is preaching the truth that can save the world. Amen. But nobody wants to hear that. Even though people may genuinely, sincerely think they have a desire to know truth, and you know, you can sincerely want something and still be wrong. You know, in order to follow Jesus, you must die to yourself. Jesus says you must humble yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him daily. And so to do that, to humble yourself, to deny yourself, that basically that is dying to yourself. Admit that you have a will, and that will is not always in alignment with the will of God according to the scripture. And so we have to say, Lord, teach me your will. Like the disciples, they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus began to show them. That's where we get the prayer of our Father in the book of Matthew. And Jesus will teach you how to pray. Jesus will teach you what it means to fast. Jesus will teach you what it means to daily seek the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus will teach you what it means to be accountable, to be responsible, to be on time. Jesus will teach you these things. But there is a generation that we are in today in America, they do not want to hear truth, even though they will say it. They do not want truth, they want lies. And this goes in alignment with what Jesus said. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. There's a lot of people in the church today that will honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are so far from him. Out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth truly speaks. And so again, I want us to understand this. There are two types of people in the church today. Yeah, we can look at the book of Revelation and see the seven churches and the seven letters. But when we sit down and look at the scriptures in America, there's two types of people within the church. Those who are for Jesus and those who are actually against Jesus. There is no middle. Jesus says you're either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll reject you. There is no middle. But again, praise God for the remnant church throughout the world. Praise God for the remnant church in America today. There are faithful men and women that are praying, that are serving here in this nation. And I believe that's why this nation is still standing. Maybe not strong, but it's standing. Because the righteous are still in this land of America. But it seems that more and more today, there are pastors in America that are silent. They're growing silent. When Paul tells Timothy again in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, he says to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Well, we got to understand that there are things that will work against us in the spiritual realm to cause us to not be ready, to not be prepared, and to preach a different word. We have to understand that we're not at battle with flesh and blood, but with powers of darkness in the heavenly realm. There are demonic spirits out there that will move people to get in your way and following Jesus Christ. Just like God's Holy Spirit will move his people to go to the lost, to those in darkness, and draw them out by the glory of Jesus Christ. Satan does the opposite with people. He moves in the hearts of people. And so we have to understand that the battle is not with people, but it's way beyond what our eyes see. And so in order to walk with Jesus, we have to get into the Word of God, which is the supernatural book of God, because God is the God of the supernatural. And when we walk with Jesus, there are going to be things that will not make sense to you. But that is why it's so important to know what the Bible says. How many of you that are watching online this tonight or this morning, whatever time you may be watching, how many of you truly are students of the Word of God? Is your alone time with Jesus more than the time you spend on Facebook, on YouTube? On things like that, Twitter, X, whatever they call it. I don't even have a Twitter or X account. We have to say, are we really, truly passionate about the plan of God, about the Word of God, about serving in the body of Christ? Again, let me read this and move on. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Child of God, disciples of Christ, are you one who convinces in today's society? Do you rebuke? Do you exhort? Meaning, do you encourage with the Word of God? Are you patient? Are you a teacher of the Word of God? Because verse 3 says, because the time will come. The time is here now. Verse 3, the time is now. The time is now, right here, 2024. The time is now when those in the church do not endure sound doctrine. And they will gather teachers, heap them up, a great number, to hear what they want to hear. Verse 4, they will turn aside to fables. They will turn away from the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. And so sadly, in America today, there are a lot of churches that have the name Jesus on the building, but Jesus is not inside the building. Man. Jesus is not in the hearts. And whose fault is this? We have to put the main blame, I believe, on the pastors in America. The pulpit. If the pulpit is not filled with the unctioning of the Holy Spirit, then that shows in the leadership, and it's going to spill out into the congregation. And the next thing you know, you have a church that has lost its first love. And that's why I tell you, please safeguard your relationship. Don't trust everything that even I say. Read the Bible for yourself. Pray to the Lord. You too. We're equal in this, guys. Know what the Lord is saying. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus Christ himself says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Wow. Jesus is saying this, the narrow gate and the wide gate. The wide gate is wide and it leads to destruction. But verse 14 says, "But because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are only a few who find it." You must be narrow-minded to follow Jesus. Today there are so many different opinions, and everyone, in order to fit in society today, in order to be a part of the mainstream culture today, you have to respect everybody's opinions and everybody's decisions about what they think this life is all about. When Jesus Christ himself, he said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes into the Father except through him. Jesus Christ himself said that narrow is the gate. Jesus said he is that gate. And tonight there's people that try and conjure up all different paths to heaven. All that there's different ways to heaven. There's different gates to heaven. When Jesus said there's only one way, it's narrow, and not too many are going to find it. Tonight we have over 7 billion people in this world. And of all of us were to perish tonight, every single one of us, how many in the billions would find that wide gate? Since the days of Adam and Eve, billions upon billions, maybe into the trillions of people who have existed on the face of this earth. How many have entered into the wide gate tonight? How many are in a place right now of eternal separation? There's a lot of churches out there that will not preach about hell. They will not preach about sin. They will not preach about eternal damnation. Why? Because you don't want to talk about things that you know you're guilty of. Husbands, you know where I'm coming from. When your wife is trying to tell you the truth about something, you don't want to hear it. You're like, okay. Because you know it's the truth. Brother, don't laugh too loud. And the same it is with God. We don't want to hear that truth because we're not right inside. And if we keep walking on that road, eventually we're going to create our own Jesus, our own religion. 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 14. Paul tells Timothy again, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, money is not evil, but to love money is evil. Now, let me tell you something. This could be the total opposite as well. Some people will be so to a point where, oh, I don't want to love money. It's dangerous. So they become so lazy as well. And they don't do anything. There are no heavenly good to the people on earth. Money is not evil. Money is a tool that can be made to serve the devil or to serve God. Like God told Cain, you must master it. You must subdue sin. Jesus subdued it for us. But there are many temptations in this world. I look at them as tests. God is testing us while the devil will try to tempt us to fail. And every single one of us in America, we Christians, we're in the richest nation in the history of human civilization. And all of us are rich compared to every other human being that has existed on the face of this earth, believe it or not. A NASA astronaut back in the 80s came to visit, a Russian astronaut came to visit NASA back in the 80s, and he saw how the poorest people in Houston lived. And he says, my goodness, these people are rich compared to the poor in Russia. That was a true quote. But what I do know is this. Sometimes, Christian, and you know tonight, there may be some of you that are struggling with the love of money. All you do is work, and to build bigger barns. And God told that man who built barns for his riches, and he perished in one night. And God said, who will now get your riches? There's nothing wrong with money, but people stray away from the faith, from the true teachings of Christ, because their eye is on that spirit of mammon. We have to understand that everything that will pull you away from Christ has a demonic spirit upon that. It really does. You need to be careful about that. Verse 11 says this, but you, O man of God, as Paul tells Timothy to beware of the love of money, he's telling us tonight, put yourself in this place. You, man, woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Seek the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life with the kingdom of God. Transform you from the inside out. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, meaning lay hold of heaven. Sow your treasures in heaven. Because that's where we are headed, church. To which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many people have seen you go to church. Many people know that you walk with Jesus. And it's time to honor Jesus in your life. It's time to uphold Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Amen. And just by the way you walk with Jesus, it can draw people to the cross of Christ. Are you lifting up the name of Jesus? Verse 13 says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. This is a commandment of the Bible, that we are to lay hold of heaven, that we are to fight the good fight of faith, that we are to seek righteousness, godliness, faith and love, patience and gentleness, that we are to seek these things. Now, I know we're not perfect people. I know, Christian, we're not perfect. We will fail God. We will fail each other. We will make mistakes. But when you make mistakes, you have to do right by those things. You have to seek the forgiveness of God and of people if possible. And you have to make things right. Have a clean heart. Have a clear conscience. And sometimes we get all tangled up. Sometimes we make a web of things, a mess in our life, but God is able. And with God, all things are possible. Look, the busyness and the concerns of this world are greater today than ever before. You got to understand that. You know, it seems like, you know, God saw it. God was not surprised by how technology is in the world today. I mean, he told Daniel, in the latter days, knowledge will greatly increase. People go here and there, to and fro. I mean, we can do that quickly, amen? We can get to the other side of the world in just in hours by an airplane. We can send people into space now. We can do all kinds of stuff. Here, there, to and fro. None of what's going on in the world today takes God by surprise. He knew it from the beginning to the end. And so even though we may think that life is more hectic and busier today than in biblical days when Jesus walked, we're still without excuse. We're still called to fight the good fight of faith. We're still called that if you signed up, show up. We're still called to push back the gates of hell. We're still called to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, of righteousness, of godliness. We're still called to be holy as he is holy. There is no excuse under the sun that we can use that can stand before God and God can say, well, okay, I'll give you a pass on this one. It's not going to work, church. Luke 14, 15 through 24. Heaven is like this. It says, now when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to Jesus, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to this man, a certain man came and gave a great supper and invited many people. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test him. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. This is the gospel commission right here, church. This is the gospel commission of the new church of Jesus Christ. From 2,000 years, God has prepared a wedding banquet. He's preparing it, and it's about to be set off in heaven. Jesus said, I go where to prepare a place. And if it were not true, I would not tell you, but I will come back and take you to be with me. That's the rapture of the church. Those times are at hand. The end of this age is near. There is not much time left. Your rapture could happen tonight. You're driving home. Head-on collision. That's it. You're caught on up in the glory. Praise God. Did you finish the race faithfully? Did you make things right with Jesus? Did you make things right with those that needed to be, things that had to been done right? Look, God has called you. God has anointed you. God has filled you with His Holy Spirit, church. And it's time to be that light that shines on a hill. Be that city on a hill that shines so bright. We cannot allow family and situations and circumstances to dictate our walk with Jesus like these people did. He married a wife. He bought some oxen, or he bought some land. Whatever the excuse was, it was not good enough with God. Jesus says, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. When God calls you, that's His time. And He says, you're ready to go. Follow Him. Everything we do, Christian, is by faith. If it's not by faith, it's not by God. Everything we do is going to be by faith. You stay rooted. You'll stay in the plan of God because you have faith in God. You know that God's going to show up when He says He's going to show up. You know that God's going to be in control because He's always in control. Amen. If God is in control, why do we have to worry? Amen. Yes. Why do we have to worry if God is in control? You know, there was Jesus gives an illustration. Some people say this is not true. It never did happen, but it was just an illustration. I believe this is a true story. But regardless of if it was a true story or not, this illustration proves a truth about the afterlife. Amen? Let's read it. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. All his needs were met. This man had everything. The best food, the best drink, the best camels with the golden hooves, whatever, that's what they got around back in those days, whatever it was. He had it best. The best houses, the best clothes, you name it. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, says verse 20, full of sores, who was laid at the gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I want you to see this, church. God will give all of us an opportunity to touch Him. Because this beggar who happened to be sick was a servant of God. Again, we always look with our physical eyes and try and figure things out. There are a lot of people in this world that are servants of God, and they're not rich. And let me just say this, just because you have money doesn't mean you're an evil, wicked person. There are many godly people that are rich beyond comprehension. Okay, riches do not make you evil, wicked and corrupt. It's to love that, what the riches are, that makes you evil, wicked, and corrupt. This man, his sin was not that he was rich. His sin was that he loved his money, his wealth, his self, and he could not see the things of God, which laid at his gate every day. You know, by the way, in Acts chapter 3, it says that when Peter and John were first filled with the Holy Spirit, that they went up to the temple at 3 o'clock to pray. And Acts chapter 3 says this, that they saw a beggar at the gate called Beautiful, the gate Beautiful. And they told the man, silver and gold I do not have, but what I give you, give you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked and gave God the glory. But you want to tell you something. You know what I thought when I was reading that many years ago? I am sure that Peter and John saw that man many times before and never did nothing about it. There are so many times that we Christians have walked by the opportunities to touch God and we just never did nothing about it. We didn't even recognize it. But that's the difference between the old Peter and John and the new Peter and John. Amen. These two men came with the Holy Spirit on them. And when they now, for the first time, encountered this man, which they probably seen before many, many times, and Jesus didn't heal that man because Jesus said, I'm saving this for y'all for later. Amen. And so only with the filling of the Holy Spirit every day can we recognize the hand of God. Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, Christians, you are stagnant. You will not move. You will not grow. You will actually fall away. We need to daily seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, not by strength, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord, in the book of Ecclesiastes. So go back to Luke 16, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham from afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let me just stop here for a moment. This is before the cross of Jesus. And when the righteous died on the earth at this time, they were taken to a place called paradise, which is Abraham's bosom, because Abraham is the father, the patriarch. He was the one that was the righteous, the friend of God. And so through him, through the church, everyone has their lineage all the way back to Abraham. And so that was symbolic in the Old Testament of the righteous. When they would die, they would go to be in a place called paradise. That's why Jesus, when he was on the cross, and Jesus looked at the thief, and the thief said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Why? Because Jesus was emptying out that place. To be absent from the body today is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. They are in the saints are in the very presence of God today when they go be in glory. They're not asleep. They're conscious. They're fully awake. And also for those who die and go to the eternal place of damnation, they're conscious. They're fully awake. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Now, let me look at this. This man died and he lifted up his eyes. He's in hell. He's in Hades. It's the place of eternal separation. It's a holding place of the wicked until the great white throne judgment, as Revelation records, that one day even hell itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. And this is where this man has been to this very day. Verse 24, the man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This proves right here in verse 24 that when we leave this physical earth, we still feel. We are aware. We are understanding fully. As a matter of fact, our senses are more alive than when we were on the earth. Heaven and hell is very real. Hallelujah. Abraham said, verse 25, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. This servant of God, wickedness attacked this beggar, but he kept his faith in God. though he was sick and though he was poor, he did not lose faith in God. He knew that there was something greater beyond this earth. And we have to understand that whether we're rich or whether we're poor, our trust is not in that, it is in Jesus Christ. And that is our true treasure in heaven. Your circumstances do not alter the call of God on your life. Your circumstances on this earth can steal your joy in heaven, can steal your treasures in heaven. But you understand this, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, no matter what your circumstances are, joy, unspeakable joy. Hallelujah. And you have to remind yourself about that. Why is it that Bible-believing churches preach about sin all the time? You want to know why? Because God's people face sin every day. There are so many churches out there in America, the pastors do not speak on sin, on the blood of Jesus, on the laying on of hands, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of churches out there believe that the gifts of the Spirit have stopped. A lot of churches out there, that they're busy building their own kingdoms and not the kingdom of God. And just because a church has all the bells and all the whistles and seem to think that everything's going good and lots of people are there and you hear out everybody saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, does not mean that that is a church that is led by the Holy Spirit of God. You have to look to the pulpit. You have to look to the message of the gospel of Christ. Is the true message of Jesus Christ coming from the pulpit? The message of repentance. John the Baptist, the greatest. Jesus said, no one greater on this earth than John the Baptist. And John's message was repentance of sin. And Jesus Christ came and he carried that on. He said, go out into all the world. In repentance of sin, in remissions of sin, you'll be forgiven. This is the message that you are to preach, he told these disciples. And today, the so-called disciples of Christ in America and the pulpit, they don't speak on the repentance of sin. And it's such mind-boggling because God's people face sin every day. Amen. We need to speak about the things we're up against. And we need to speak about the things that are for us. And that is the things that God has freely given to us. Hallelujah. We don't need to alter the Bible. We don't need to alter the gospel message. We don't need to tinker up the church and do this and do that and add these programs. The preaching of the gospel is the only thing that matters. I believe that. That is what's going to keep us on the straight and narrow. Hallelujah. Verse 26. That this man is thirsty. He's in hell and he wants just a tip of cool water from the finger of the man on his tongue. And verse 26, Abraham says in 25, I can't do this. 26, he says, besides all of this, between us, you and there is a great gulf that's fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Abraham, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. If one comes from the dead, they will repent. If one comes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and there's still a multitude of people who just do not believe it. Right. How much more is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven? Well, read Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven every day because they do not believe in his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel commission, the gospel message, the life, it's like a coin. There's heads and tails. Jesus was on the cross. There was a thief on his left and a thief on his right. One went to hell and denied Christ, dying. The other one died accepting Christ, confessing Christ. And it's the same it is with the church today. We have a coin where we like to flip. We like to flip. Heads or tails? Heads or tails? And here it is. So many churches. One side of the church, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. And other churches, wrath and judgment, wrath and judgment. When the Bible says, preach the full counsel of God. He is a God of grace and mercy because wrath and judgment are coming. We have to be a well-balanced church, and that can only come through fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That can only come through the congregation themselves being prayer warriors, the congregation themselves seeking the cross, following Jesus, knowing the scriptures, being prayer warriors. Hallelujah. Iron sharpens iron. This illustration is real. But the pastors are silent about this. When's the last time, pastor, you spoke about hell? Jesus spoke about hell more than anything. He spoke about weeping and gnashing of the teeth constantly. He spoke about money more than and hell than anything else. Those were the two main topics that Jesus spoke about. Why? Because multitudes would go to hell because of the love of money. What did Judas do? He sold Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. His heart was in the wrong place. Satan knows how to sift you and to prey on your weaknesses. But when you give not only your weaknesses, but even give your strengths to Jesus, you're going to be good. Well-pleasing to the Father. Because you cannot depend on your strengths or your weaknesses. It must all be surrendered to Jesus. And that is exactly what this Lazarus, the beggar, did. He did not look at his circumstances, good or bad. He gave it all to God. And he knew that one day he would leave this stinky old world. And one day, church, and one day soon, we're going to leave this stinky old world. Amen? I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the system of this world. The Babylonian system that's coming back. The Babylonian system that's coming back. It's coming back. As the church age comes to end, the Babylonian system will be introduced once again for a short, brief period. It's already in existence. The secret of lawlessness is already at work, but it's going to be fully revealed in a short period of time. Mark 10, 43 through 45. I've said it in the church many times because the scripture says it. Christian, your Christian walk, your Christian life, it's not about you. It's about others. But when you go to churches in America today and they speak a message that's self-centered on you, when a message that just totally encourages in you, but does not warn you or does not confront the sin in your life that you're harboring and hiding. There are so many sick people in the churches today, depressed, blind, maimed, and naked, and they don't need a candy-coated message. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the pastors in America are silent. This is this spiritual warfare is real, and it's real in the churches before it's even real out in the world. I'm telling you, and so we as Christians, you don't fight with each other. And sadly, there's going to be warfare because some people will not give up. I think, what did the disciples think when they saw Judas do what he did? Nowhere in the Gospels does it say that they talked negative about Judas. But all they said is, he needs to be replaced. They drew straws for a new disciple to take his place. You see, sometimes throughout my 17 years as a senior pastor, I've seen people come and go in their walk with Jesus. And sometimes, you know, all I'm like, breaks my heart, but we got to keep going forward. God will bring somebody else. Somebody told me once, Michael, that's a cold way of seeing things. I'm like, no, it's not. How do you know that I'm not praying for them? How do you know that I'm not, my heart's broken for them? But we have to go forward. The gospel message has to keep going, or we too will fall away. You know, it's kind of like saying you can't cry over spilled milk. And I'm not comparing people to spilled milk, but what I'm saying is that this is nasty. This is warfare. And in war, sadly, many people will die. My prayer for you tonight is that you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you recognize that, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you have to go forward no matter what people, 10,000 will fall to your left and another 10,000 will fall to your right. But the Lord will be your rod and your staff. He'll lead you beside still waters. He'll be a lamp upon your feet. And some will go north, east, south, and west, but you got to follow Jesus. You have to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Mark 10, 43 to 45. This is my point right here. Look. Jesus says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be a servant, shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." That is why I say what I say. Your Christian walk, it's not about you. It's about others. That's why I'm here. That's why I show up, because it's about others. And in the course of that, warfare is going to happen. People are going to get uprooted. People are going to get planted. People are going to get saved. People are going to walk away from salvation. Things are going to happen in war. War happens. War is a mess. But somebody has to be the anchor. Somebody has to be the one that's going to say, "I'm going to finish this race faithfully." There has to be a Peter out there tonight. There has to be a doubting Thomas out there tonight. Where they, "Yeah, I messed up, but I'm going to finish faithfully. I'm here to fight the good fight of faith. And my fight is just with the devil. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to knock him in the mouth." Amen. Amen. I'm tired of the devil killing, stealing, and destroying people's lives. You know, the cry is not about, "Oh, woe to me. I'm tired of the devil attacking me." He can't do nothing to me. Why? Because Jesus has me. But for the sake of others, my walk, my testimony, what I'm preaching, what I live by, it has to lift up Jesus and encourage others. Hallelujah. But many pastors in America are silent. They're silent. They won't speak on these issues. Just for example, I see many pastors mocking these other pastors that talk about the signs and the sun and the moon and the stars. "Oh, this solar eclipse, it's nothing. It's just these crazy Christians." And these are other Christians saying it. These crazy Christians. It's when Jesus, when God says in Genesis 1:14, he put the sun and moon and stars in place for seasons, for days and years, and for signs. And when Jesus was born, the three men from the east, they came all the way to find King Herod. They said, "Where is this Messiah, this King of the Jews? We saw his star, and we've come to worship him." The men in the far east were told, probably by Daniel, many, many years before Jesus came along, the signs that you'll see in the sky about when the King of the Jews come. But today, because we're so educated and we're so filled with vanity and with the kingdom of Satan, sadly, the people in the church, the pastors in America, they don't understand that we still operate on the God who has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He will still show the heaven, the earth, signs in the heavens about what he is about to do. Amen. He does not change. God is warning us what is coming. And I say to America tonight, judgment is coming to the United States of America, the land that I love, the land that I love. I still hear the Star Spangled Banner and I cry when I hear it. But this is a nation that has been judged. It's been weighed, it's been sifted, and it's been found guilty of its sin. But many pastors are silent. Many pastors are silent. It reminds me of the pastors that would not say nothing when the Jews were being trained off throughout Germany. And those pastors said nothing knowing there was a concentration camps happening. Murder was happening every day. You could smell it in the air. You could see the ash. And those people said nothing. And that's just like today. The church is saying nothing. The pastors are saying nothing. They're, all is well. Peace and safety. Just like in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the only prophet who they thought was crazy because he was telling them the judgment is coming to Israel. And everybody said, Jeremiah, shut up. Put him in the darkest prisons. And all the prophets out there were saying to the king, all is well. All is good. Keep doing a good job, king. And in the twinkle of an eye, King Nebuchadnezzar came along and took them all as slaves. We just do not learn from history, do we? A new age is being ushered in. The Western way of culture in the world is coming to an end. The church age is coming to an end. A new religion is about to be introduced. As I spoke about it on Sunday, not just Christians, but Buddhists, Islam, Hindus, religions of all faiths throughout the United States of America report that their places of worship are at an all-time low. Why? Because people of all faiths, not just Christianity, people of all faiths are getting desensitized by sin. And when the Antichrist shows up with a new religion, they're going to buy it. It's coming. It's right there. Matthew 22:14 says this. Jesus says, "For many are called, but only a few are chosen." Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Titus 2:11-14 says this. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Age. You hear that? We're coming to the end of the church age. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works." We're not saved by our works. We're saved to do good things. That's why we're the body of Christ. We're the hands and the feet, because we go out and we make a difference for the name of Jesus. God said, "Lazarus, I'm going to use you to speak to multitudes of people." And Lazarus said, "I'll be the beggar. I'll be the one with the sores. And I'll be the one who keeps the faith. Use me, Lord." And he's being used tonight again. Can you say that about yourself? Can you be faithful to Jesus no matter what evil throws at you? Revelation 22:18-21, my last scripture. The end of the Bible, the last verses of the Bible, I'm going to read it to you. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We have to understand something. It's not just talking about the book of Revelation, because the Bible is a prophetic book. All the books point to the book of Revelation, and Revelation points to all the other books. It's one book. And so many pastors in America are adding to this word and taking away from this word. And God will do so unto them. God is passionate about his word. And we must uphold his word. Preach his word in his pulpit to his church. Amen. Amen. Verse 20. "He who testifies to these things, surely say, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen? But many pastors are silent in America.